Amen. One other thing to mention is that we have a newcomer lunch today after worship, and I want to encourage any of you who are newcomers, if you haven't heard about it, we'd love for you to come. It's going to be at Jody and my place, so that's going to be right afterwards at around 12:30. If you didn't get an invitation or you know, you're not on the list so you didn't hear about it, just let me know. Come talk to me afterwards. Or is Jared in here? Jared, raise your hand higher than that, and you can talk to Jared. He can give you the information, too, on how to get there. And just want to invite you to that. We'd love to have you with us. Last week, we were looking at a passage that was pretty remarkable in which Jesus healed a woman who had a bad back. And we talked about that text and all that it means and God's compassion and love for us. And then towards the end of that, after we went through, we looked at the instruction in the book of James about how we are called to pray for one another and to even call together the elders of the church when that's required and anoint a person who is sick, battling physically, and to pray over them. And so we were able to do that last week, and it was a wonderful thing and very encouraging to the people over whom we prayed. And so I want to just offer to you sort of a standing invitation that if at some point in your life you've got a physical ailment that you would like to be prayed, that you would like to have us pray, then that's an open invitation. You could send an email to us during the week and just say, hey, this Sunday I'd love for you to pray for me. I've got this going on. You could even do it on Sunday morning. You could let us know. And we have this prayer area in the back, and we're just prepared to do that and want to be faithful to what God calls us to in the Scripture. And that's one of the ways that we can be faithful. So that's a standing invitation for you. I'd love to pray for you. Today's text that we're looking at here in the Gospel of Luke answers a question that could arise, and it seems like Jesus saw that it was arising from the last text. Jesus healed in this kind of dramatic way this woman who for 18 years had been struggling with this ailment, and then suddenly she's healed, and it's fairly remarkable, fairly dramatic. And yet at the same time, there's this kind of a tension because Jesus in his ministry has been, to some degree, flying a bit under the radar. So he's doing these dramatic things, and there's these healings going on, and yet, to a large degree, Jesus is flying under the radar. He's not, you know, coming in and sort of taking over the world and getting rid of the kings that are already there and just sort of this really dramatic, overpowering thing. He's just a regular guy going around. He's doing some amazing healings and teaching some amazing things, but there's this kind of a tension, and it goes back to sort of the origins of this whole process of God's redemption in the world, and people are kind of have these expectations that when the Messiah would come, he would just take everything over and be this dramatic thing. And Jesus is not looking like that, and yet he's doing some amazing things. And so it's just kind of this question is, what is it like when God enters into the world and begins to do his work? What is it like? Is it this big dramatic, crazy thing, or is it kind of this more gentle sort of process? What is it like? And Jesus apparently anticipating that the people are asking this question speaks with the words that we're going to study this morning to kind of address the issue a little bit and help us understand. So would you open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13? Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 18. And if you would like a Bible, we will pass one to you. You just got to raise your hand. We'd love to give one to you. And in that Bible, it's page 746. And as I always say, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take this Bible we're handing out home with you. We'd love for you to have it so you can refer to it at another time. So Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 18. We're just reading a few verses today through verse 21. Jesus anticipating says this, starting in verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? That's what the people want to know. What is it like when God starts to do his work in the world? What is the kingdom like? Now, this word kingdom for us conjures up all kinds of images, I'm sure, oftentimes associated with domains, physical locations. It wasn't meant so much in this respect in the New Testament. There's been a lot of study done on this. It's less about region and more about rule or reign. So when you see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what you should really be thinking of as is the reign of God, the rule of God in the world. Okay, not so much a region, but a reign or a rule. God wants, another way to say it would be that God wants our hearts more than he cares about the land, right? He wants to reign in our hearts. That's really the critical piece there. Now, since the fall, going back to Genesis 3, there has been another reigning in this world. That's what the Bible tells us and declares to us, that Satan is reigning in this world, And so the promise of the Old Testament is that one day God will reestablish his reign in this world. He will redeem the brokenness of this world. And the question on the table is, how will that happen? What's it going to look like? What kind of a process will it be? And here's the answer, verse 19, and it's a little bit surprising to those who'd be listening. So, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? Verse 19, it is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. You know, you're listening to this, and you're expecting something wonderful, right? Something grand and big. And Jesus says, it's like a grain of mustard seed. Now, hopefully when you were walking in this morning, somebody gave you a grain of, do you have your grain of mustard seed? You still holding on to that? And you're all frustrated with me because I made you hold on to a grain of mustard seed and you couldn't shake people's hands and get your coffee, somebody said. I can't even get coffee because I'm holding on to this mustard seed because it's so small. It's tiny. Did you realize how small the mustard seed is? Now, there are different kinds of mustard seed, and we're not sure exactly which one this is, but they're all pretty small. They're small, tiny. And you look at this and you say, okay, Jesus, I'm attaching my hopes to this. I'm attaching my hopes for the future, for the redemption of this world, to something that you're comparing to this. Barely fits between my fingers. I think we have a couple of pictures, if you didn't get one, just to make sure. So those are mustard seeds. See, there's one, and then, yes, mustard seeds are very small. You see that? Mustard seeds are small. And I'm attaching my hope to this. I was thinking more on the lines of a cedar, right? Or, you know, a redwood. Something a little more significant, substantial. Mustard seeds are tiny. But mustard seeds, as I understand it, germinate very quickly. That they, in some cases, some kinds can spread very rapidly. And depending on the variety of mustard seed, of the plant or the tree, some can be 10 feet tall, but then there's some that can grow, you know, something like 25 feet tall, and they become these trees. And we'll go to the next slide, and I've got a couple of different options. So you've got this tiny little seed, and then you've got this tree that grows that's fairly significant tree. And so you think about this little seed that you're holding on to. And whether it, even if it's just the 10-foot version, think of all the potential that is in that seed that you're holding on to, that becomes released, and there's this magnificent growth. And then not only is there growth, but there's beneficial help and aid to the birds that come and make their nest. So there's the first parable that Jesus tells. Then the second one, very similar, but a different kind of metaphor, verse 20. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leaven. Now, 3 measures of flour, that's about 50 pounds of flour. It's a lot of flour, right? So they estimate that this amount of bread would feed about 160 people. And that's an important point because we're talking about abundance and generosity and celebration and overflowing to bless many people. And this doesn't tell us how much leaven. And I searched endlessly on the internet to figure out how much leaven it would take. And I just, if somebody can help me with that later on, I'd appreciate it. But we know that leaven, that yeast, it just takes a little bit, and it'll just cause all of this bread to rise, and then it's used to serve all these people. It packs a huge punch. This little thing brings blessing to many. So this morning, I want to look at this text in a couple of moves. The first one is this idea of from small to big, or this concept of growth. And then the second one is from big to useful. So from small to big, big to useful. That's what we have going on here in Jesus' teaching as he talks about the kingdom. So first, small to big. Now, the Bible, I wonder if you've thought about this, the Bible could have ended in chapter 4 of Genesis, right? So we have 1 and 2, the two stories of creation, and then we have chapter 3, the fall. And then in chapter 4, God could have invaded this world and redeemed it and turned everything around, and that would be the end of the story, right there, right? Could have done it. God's that powerful and that amazing. But
that's not what happened. God chose what I would say is more of a mustard seed kind of a path. He chose the least nation among all the nations to call to himself. That's how Israel was referred to call to himself, and then to begin to work through them. And through fits and starts, things went well and then not so well. But God chose to do his work through the nation of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. And then he chose to enter into the world directly, and he came as a baby, right? A mustard seed path, a mustard seed approach. He came, entered into the world, and he was kind of a regular guy. I mean, he wasn't a king in the recognizable sense. He didn't, you know, kick everybody off their throne, take over with an army, and seat himself on that throne. It was a mustard seed kind of approach. And then the big event that occurred, it was not, like I say, that this army came and overtook everybody. He went to a cross, and he died on the cross. And then, very much like a seed, he was placed into the tomb, and then burst forth in resurrection out of that tomb. Very mustard seed kind of approach to redeeming the world, don't you think? We could have ended in chapter 4. God could have just rolled it all up, fixed everything, boom, we're done. But he chose this long approach, working through fragile, weak human beings. There's something about the way God works with us that is this small to big dynamic. And nonetheless, even though God chose to work through frail, sinful people to bring about the proclamation of the gospel through Jesus himself, God chose to work in this way, the kingdom has continued to expand. More now than ever are people finding shade and protection in their walk with Jesus Christ. Christianity continues to grow faster than the population. People making their nest in their tree, in this tree, all throughout the world. Now, we don't experience that so much in the United States because it's not growing in the United States like it is elsewhere. But in the world, it is growing. Now, that's kind of on the macro level, and that's how Jesus just explains it. The kingdom grows in this way. But I think he's also saying something about the very nature of the kingdom, the way generally that the kingdom works in our lives. On all levels, whether it be as a community, local church, or in us individually, it functions according, listen to this is the point, it functions according to this small dynamic, the start small dynamic. That's how the kingdom works in our lives. Generally speaking, God's reign in your life starts small and then grows. And we find this, just say it, very frustrating, don't we? Because we are the on-demand sort of generation, right? I mean, people actually, isn't it funny that on demand doesn't, like, that's not negative at all. That's not a negative term at all. We're like, yeah, on demand. That's, yeah, of course, that's how I see the world. I mean, do you remember when we had dial-up internet connection? And, I mean, you had to wait like 5 seconds to get information from across the world. And how did we survive? How did we survive, you know? I mean, really, we have this sense. And when we bring that attitude into our walk with God, our exploration of who Jesus is and how he's working in our lives, we sometimes miss what's going on because there's this start small dynamic that goes on with the kingdom. What if the Bible ended in chapter 4 of Genesis? You know, what if God just crashed in and wrapped it all up and it was done? You know, what would we be missing if that were to have happened? I mean, all the struggle and the difficulty of life and the smallness and the humility and the frailty and the brokenness, don't we learn something special about God in walking through that process? Don't we understand his greatness and his majesty and the glory of God because of the circumstance that we find ourselves in? See, there's something important. Somehow, somewhere, God has this plan because he doesn't want to just fix everything. He wants us to know him. Now, if you were to get married and then the two of you were to, say, tragically die the day after you got married, now you would be married and you would have been married for all that adult part of your life and you would say, yes, we were married. But would you really know each other, right? If you didn't have those years to spend
together, to go through the difficulties and the challenges, the upsides and the downsides, you wouldn't have that sense of knowledge. And especially if you're like my wife and I and you got engaged very, very quickly, you really wouldn't know much about each other. We were engaged quickly, and we were visiting one of my friends shortly after we got married, and he was talking about skiing, and I said something about skiing, and Jody looks at me, and she goes, "We're married." Said, "You ski?" And that happened, like, in the first years of our marriage over and over again. We would just find out these new things about each other that we had no concept that were part of our lives, and that became the joke. "You ski?" Whenever we would learn something new about the other person. I mean, there's something about the length of time and the struggle and the strain and the back and the forth and the difficulty and the challenge and the highlights and the lowlights and the dark and the light. And there's something about that that causes us to grow in relationship. And God has designed the world this way. That's how we move through this world with God. And there's something important about that. There's this small, start small dynamic that's built in. Now, because the kingdom operates in that way, since the king operates with a start small dynamic, with the small to big, there's a couple of things I think we can grasp onto and lean into. And the first one is this, and I love this. It mentions how this grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. He sowed this mustard seed in his garden. So I think one of the encouragements for us is, as the kingdom invades our lives, we need to take that mustard seed, whatever small beginning it is in which God begins to work in our lives, and we need to sow it in the garden. Sow it in the garden. Let me try to clarify that a little bit. What is it that God is doing in your life? How has the kingdom broken into your life recently in some small way? Maybe some of you are returning to faith. You had a faith of your childhood, and for whatever reason in this season of life, you've decided to turn back to God, and so you're getting involved in community. And so it's a small beginning. For some of you, you've just come to faith, and there's been fits and starts, and maybe lightning bolts didn't come down, but you've kind of crossed this line. You've placed your trust, and God's reign is beginning to take effect in your life. You're beginning to come under the rule of God in your life, and it's a mustard seed, kind of a beginning. And the encouragement for us is to faithfully put it in the garden, to nurture and tend what God is doing, even though it seems so insignificant and so small at this time. That's what we're being called to. Maybe you're returning, as I said, to the church community after a long time being away. Maybe God is beginning to redeem some sort of addictive behavior in your life, and it's starting small, and it's just like that little mustard seed. God's reign in your life is small, and yet it's precious, and it's to be nurtured because the potential for growth and for transformation is magnificent. Maybe God is calling you to step out and to step into community on a deeper level, to get into a home group and to avail yourself of relationships where you can be sharing and growing. And that's part of what God's calling to you right now, is He calls you into His reign, into His kingdom life. And you're not sure about doing it. You're going hesitantly, and it's kind of a mustard seed moment. And God's calling you to tend that, to plant it, to take it seriously and to embrace it and to let it happen, to let God in. And maybe you're being healed from a traumatic experience. There are all kinds of ways. The list could be very long, and I trust the Holy Spirit to prompt us and say, yeah, this is how I'm working in your life right now, to remind us, this is what I'm doing, this is the important thing, and for you to tend it, to put it into the garden, to water and to nurture it so that it will grow up into the work that God wants to do in your life. I remember 6 years before Solano Community Church was started, I remember driving down Solano Avenue, and Jody and I were fairly newly married, and I didn't really know this area at all, and I remember just this sense inside as I drove down Solano Avenue saying, like, this is the place. There's something going on. My heart began to beat faster, and there was something about it. And I could have done a number of different things with that, right? I could have just tossed that out and said, I'm in Hershey, Pennsylvania at that time doing ministry there, and we'll just stay there. Or you can nurture that. You can say, well, God, what is that? And you can pray about it. You can share it with people. You can talk to others about it. That's what it means to put it in the garden, to pray about it, nurture this beginning of something. And so I pinch myself sometimes when I realize that we're living here and there's a church and we're doing this ministry and God continues to,
to now get us more involved with planting churches in other places. A church started a couple weeks ago that we're a part of helping to start in Yuba City. They had a great start. There's a new church in Santa Rosa that's really been doing well in the last little while. And in a number of other cities in Northern California, God is working. But these little seeds that start, they just seem like nothing in the beginning. Just like that seed that I made you carry around this morning. It was so easy to lose, to drop it, right? So easy to forget about it. And yet the potential there is magnificent. And when the kingdom invades our lives, oftentimes it's like that. Put it in the garden. You know, you might have thought this is just a speck of dirt, something insignificant. But it's a seed. And it has tremendous potential. And I think that putting it in the garden, nurturing it through prayer, nurturing it in the community, studying and waiting on the Lord, this is an act of faith. It's an act of faith to say, I'm gonna receive what you've given, Lord, and I'm going to nurture it and tend it. And then the second part of that, because the kingdom operates on this small to big dynamic, trust God to grow it. Trust God to grow it. You know, you might have thought this was a speck of dirt that doesn't, you know, have any potential. But I remind us of what Paul said in a very different context, but I think the principle still applies. He says, I planted, Apollos, another co-worker in ministry, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gave the growth. And always that's the case. God is always the one who gives the growth. Do gardeners lie awake at night wondering if their plants are going to grow? And does that help them grow at all? No, because it's built into the plant to grow. God gives the growth, and that's how the kingdom works in our midst as well. And so trust God. Trust God to let it grow. So that's the first one, is this small to big dynamic. The second one is this idea, is that once it becomes big, the work of the kingdom, the movement of the kingdom in the world becomes useful to others. The kingdom of God in us individually and among us corporately doesn't just grow us, but it brings benefit to others. You think of a plant, the roots go deep and they tap into the water, and the branches go up and they absorb the sunlight. And all of that brings benefit to the plant itself, and the plant continues to grow. So there's this benefit to self aspect to it. But without knowing, even though the plant grows and the birds of the air come and they're able to nest in there and take up residence, and it brings blessing to them as well. See, it's not an either-or thing. It's a both-and kind of a thing. That as we grow in Christ, as the kingdom takes root in us, then we become a blessing to the people around us, corporately and individually. It's part of the dynamic of the kingdom. And we've seen this on sort of the macro level, right? People all over the world have taken up their nest in the Christian faith and following Jesus Christ. And I know this really popular is kind of a trend these days to talk about how terrible Christianity is and how much harm Christianity has brought to the world. That's kind of, you've probably heard that. I've heard it over and over again. And I'm getting less and less patience for that argument. Because, you know, when it really dawned on me first was during Katrina, when a lot of these books were coming out, really attacking the influence of Christianity on the world. And I'm sitting there and I'm watching some like internet newscast or TV newscast of the crisis in Katrina, and there's two phone numbers at the bottom for you to call if you want to help. One is the Salvation Army, and the other is the Red Cross. Okay, you go back and you do a little research on the beginnings of the Red Cross in Europe, or you go back and you do research on the beginnings of the Salvation Army, and you see that in both cases, the person who founded these organizations was operating out of their Christian belief because of their desire to follow Christ that these organizations started. And you can replicate that over and over throughout our culture. In fact, you go through and you try to talk about just even the very fabric of our society, our education, the concept of education, our scientific advances, the medical care, the concept of democracy. These would be unrecognizable without the influence of Christianity. Okay? So, I mean, yes, people have done some terrible things in the name of Christianity, but we need to be careful not to be cowed by that argument, because There are so many deeper, wonderful, more powerful things that have happened because of the influence of Jesus in the world over time. And we need to remind people of that as well. So on one level, on the macro level, people nest in the followership of Jesus Christ. But it also applies on the micro level as well, to the local church and to the individual. First of all, to the local church. Shortly after we started, I went on a personal retreat, and I started thinking, in just as an exercise, what would we want this church to look like if God were really to bless in 10 years? Now, we're not even at the 10-year mark. We're several years away from it. But two concepts kind of came up. I remember this very vividly. I was at my retreat place where I like to go, and I remember two concepts very vividly, and just sort of wrestling with them and having that sense of that sort of scary joy, you know, when you think of something wonderful and great that could happen. And the first one was the church at Antioch, where it became kind of a center for training believers and for sending them out to go out in the world and to do wonderful things for Jesus, to advance the kingdom. And then the second text that I was circling around and reflecting on was this very text that we're looking at here this morning, and the background to this text. And this whole concept of the kingdom of God starting as a seed and growing and becoming a place where people can nest. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God. We need to make sure and be clear on that. The two are not exactly the same. But the church is the community of faith in which the kingdom of God expresses itself. And so the hope and the joy was that we would become a congregation where, in a sense, people could find protection and shelter like the birds in the tree. And when we started off, I remember especially at that time, it felt so much like we were taking. We needed help just to get going. We needed from other people. But if the kingdom grows in our midst, then that turns around at some point and we start to become a blessing to other people more and more. And that's really what we're looking towards, and that's what's been happening. And we continue to take steps in that direction. And I wanted to highlight a couple of opportunities that lean us in that direction this morning. And the first one has already been mentioned, which is the Gospel Academy. You will probably receive a letter this week, if you haven't already, in your mail. If you didn't get this letter, or you're not on any of our lists, then we've got extra copies of this letter explaining what the Gospel Academy is. And really the goal, in the simplest way, of the Gospel Academy is to explore a deeper level of training to help you grow in Christ and to help you bear fruit in Christ. Those things happen together. As we grow in Christ, we bear fruit in Christ. In fact, I would love for us to get a sense of who's going to be there on February the 25th. It's a Saturday from 9 to 12. We're going to talk about the gospel. I think a lot of us deep down, we say we believe the gospel, but as we're living out our lives, it becomes clear that we actually haven't absorbed deep inside of us what the gospel really is about. We haven't really believed it fully. So we're going to talk about that and then how to apply the gospel to the lives of the people that are around us. Would love for you to sign up for that by just emailing at info@solanochurch.org. We want to get a sense of kind of what kind of involvement we'll have for this first course in our Gospel Academy, and so that we can get the right location and make sure we're all set for that. So, but look for that letter or pick up that letter in the back. The second one is this, is that on the horizon we have this opportunity in the next year to create a church plant residency in our community. And that's where we would bring in a young pastor out of seminary and have him do a residency program with us in this community. And I think our size is great for that because a person like that could really do a number of different things. This would be not funded by us. Our district is wanting to fund this, and we were even talking to somebody who's excited about coming and being in our midst. And so I'm just asking you to pray about that, because this is another way in which this community of faith grows up to become a tree in which the birds nest and people are strengthened and ministered to and then sent out to do ministry. So the idea would be that this person would come for a year with us and do residency program, that you all would help this person grow into service and ministry, and I would do it. We would all help this person and then send them out to plant a church somewhere in the urban sort of Bay Area where we have just tremendous need. And so this is on the horizon as well. So I'm very excited about both of these opportunities. They symbolize to me a continued growth of the kingdom in our midst and God's reign really taking hold in our midst. So that's on the level of the church, but there's also things going on the level of the individual. Big to useful dynamic also applies to us as individuals. As the kingdom grows in us, okay, God will use us to provide place and shelter for others. It's not something that you choose, and this is something I want to hit at a little bit this morning. I find when I'm talking to a lot of people, it's like, I'm not really ready. I'm just growing myself. I don't really want to help others. I can't help somebody who just came to faith, or I can't help this person, or I can't do that. And I just want to remind us, we don't choose this. It's just a both and. It's matter of fact. It's the way it is. When you grow up, the birds of the air will start to nest in you. As you grow in Christ, as you mature, you don't have a choice. You will be a blessing to others. And so you might as well just go with it and stop fighting against it. And I know you feel like you can't do it. You feel like, I don't know enough, or I'm not capable enough. But I'll tell you, birds don't nest on a little mustard seed either. But when God gets a hold of that mustard seed and grows it into a tree, then suddenly the mustard seed has what it needs to provide protection and shelter for the birds who are in the air and who need it. And the same will happen with us. Yes, we don't have it in and of ourselves. Yes, we are like little mustard seeds, seemingly insignificant and incapable. But when God gets a hold of us and applies His resurrection power to us, He makes us into people who are useful and beneficial to others. And you might as well just accept that's how it's going to be, because that's how it's going to be. And if you don't go along with it, God's going to use you anyway. You're going to have people come back to you and say, you know, you really blessed me when you did this. And you go, I wasn't trying to. I don't want to be a blessing to anybody. I just want to keep this to myself, and I don't want to help anybody. You can't help it. It's part of the dynamic of the kingdom. So just go with it. And it's scary, but go with it. Be a blessing to others. We were with the home group leaders yesterday morning. We spent 2.5 hours together just talking and encouraging one another. And I'm still, just when I think back, I'm just still so excited about the time that we had together. And I'll tell you, those home group leaders, they don't wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you know, spiritually, I'm all that. And just bring on the home group because I can lead this thing, right? That's not how it works. These are people who are broken and struggling and for whom life is challenging, and yet for whatever reason stepping out in faith to serve, and God is working, taking their little bit of what they bring and magnifying it by His Spirit and allowing them to minister to other people. That's how it works. And I just want to call out those home group leaders and say, you know, thank you. Thank you for stepping up. Thank you for stepping up. And those of you who are being called into leadership of a home group, we need to start a couple more, you know, thank you ahead of time for stepping up and letting God work through you. And it goes for all the other people who are serving in this community. Many, many. We have such a high number of people serving in this community of faith. It's really a wonderful blessing. And that's great. We want to continue to see that. The mustard seed grows, and then the mustard seed becomes a benefit to the birds in the air. That's the way the kingdom works. It's the way the kingdom works in your life. It's the way it works in our community at large. And really, you go back to Jesus, and it's the way Jesus worked. See, Jesus, in many sense, and I kind of mentioned this already, that when He was put in that tomb, right? I mean, how can you miss the connection there? I mean, it just seems like, in fact, Paul draws out this connection in 1 Corinthians 15. This connection there between something that dies, and Christ died on that cross to bring forgiveness of sin. And it seemed like such a loss, just like putting a seed in the ground. What are you doing that for? Why would you put a seed in the ground? And yet bursting forth out of that tomb was the resurrected Jesus Christ with a power and an ability and a strength that is offered to us in our present condition to transform us and to make us like Christ and to empower us to be that blessing to the people around us that God's called us to be. And so with that, I want to just finish off and pray, God, that You would help those of us who are sitting on the fence this morning and who feel like we want to grow, but we don't want to ever serve anybody else, to get off that fence, to understand that growth is service. That baptism is ordination, in a sense. That as we come to know You, You intend to work through us to bring blessing to others. I want to pray for us this morning as well. Some of us are holding a very, very small seed, something that might seem insignificant, but is the beginning of a powerful work in our lives, a transformation of some kind, the process of returning into community, the beginnings of faith, the healing from traumatic experience, the call into ministry. We're holding that little work of God in our lives, and it seems so small and insignificant, and we might just brush it aside amidst the hustle and bustle of our daily lives and all the forces that we have pressing in upon us. And this morning we're reminded to nurture and to cherish the small beginnings of God in our lives, to plant them into the soil of community, to pray, water them with prayer, and to trust that you are the one who gives the growth, and that your growth will be good, and that will bring blessing to us and to those around us. God, work powerfully and mightily in us, individually and corporately, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.